Good to know who God is. So, in preparation for ministry, they cannot teach all that needs to be taught. And I, of course, had a quite non-traditional track to the ministry, so I was even exposed to less formal information about the things you need to know as a pastor of the church. But I was aware of one thing which spreads from pastor to pastor, and that is that the most dangerous time for a pastor is Sunday afternoon. If you've been in ministry, this is not only for pastors, but it is especially true of those who, as I pray every Sunday, disappear into Jesus, get filled with the Spirit, and feel that moving. And whether you ever feel a move or not, every Sunday, I couldn't stand up here if that wasn't true. And they say it's dangerous because after that kind of experience of closeness with the Lord, and then you get back, sometimes even before you get to the back of the church after a service, the enemy starts picking at you. What? Yeah. But the truth is, anytime we have had any of us, not just pastors, we have to be careful about that. It's pretty universal. But all of us, whenever we've had a really powerful spiritual experience, the time right after that is perilous if we are not paying attention. And where we go in our scripture today in the book of Mark is down from the mountain. If you were here last week or if you watched online, we talked about the transfiguration, that time when Jesus was made white, like I think maybe we're going to see him in the afterlife. I don't know for sure, but and Peter, James, and John saw Elijah and Moses, and it was like this pinnacle of spiritual experience. They probably weren't thinking anything about humdrum life down there at the bottom of the mountain, but they had to come down, and we all have to come down. We pray for those spiritual kind of highs. I almost hesitate to use that word because of its misuse, but those times when we're elevated in the presence, and he does something special, maybe even just a special providence. But we need to know about coming off the mountain. It's not, because we know it's not all mountaintop. I think I'm thankful that it's not all mountaintop, because I wouldn't appreciate the things he's doing in the lives of myself and those around me if I was sequestered on the top of a mountain somewhere. So if you have your hand out, number one is life is not lived on the mountaintop. Like, everybody knows that. Oh, okay, tell me something I didn't know. Well, so this is the story as it continues after the three disciples and Jesus were done with that wonderful, glorious experience where God spoke and said, "This is my son, listen to him." When they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. Okay, right off the bat, they come right into an argument. It's like going around the family dinner table sometimes. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. "What is all this arguing about?" Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, he throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." Jesus said to them, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Even Jesus, coming off the mountain, knowing who he is and having this close conversation with the Father and the two religious leaders of the past, came down the mountain and had to say, "How long? Come on," in effect. "Come on, you guys." So even Jesus experiences as a human, fully God and fully human, what we feel when we come down from the mountain. It's a letdown. The real world is disappointing. It's not perfect. It's full of flaws. Half we cause and half were caused by other people or other forces. And what we see in this, so we're not focusing on a demon possession as the point of the message. It's just, this is like a worst case. When you come down off the mountain, like this is like the last thing you want to see, a little boy possessed by a demon that you don't that you weren't able to do anything about, or the rest of the disciples. So whatever you're dealing with, just put it in context with this demon possessed. This was big. Your issues are not trivial, but if Jesus can touch this, he can touch yours. That's the point about this. So A in your handout, we see that the battle is real, and it's real serious. We look at what the boy suffered from, a demon that wouldn't let him talk, that seized him up and threw him to the ground, and this radical way that he was taken over by a demon. It's real. We know it's real because the Bible tells us that the struggles we have in this realm that are both spiritual and so from the sources we can't see, as well as from one another's and the people we do see and the fallen state of our world, it's not, we don't pass them by. Now, we don't dwell there, just like we can't dwell on the mountain. You shouldn't dwell in the deepest part of the valley. There's a place we walk in the midst of these things, and we do take turns going there. Paul reminds us in the book of Ephesians, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. I mean, this talk of armor, of battle, I'm reading a book called The Below the Salt. I think it came out in the 50s. My mom had it in her library, and I wouldn't read it for forever because the title seemed boring, and I finally read it, and it goes back to medieval times before the signing of the Magna Carta. And this warring baron, and there was danger, and people had to arm themselves. And the story is following this particular young man as he becomes a knight, and he has to put on that whole thing with chainmail and sword and all the things on the rest of his body. And Paul is very specific, and throughout the scriptures we see that we don't take it lightly that we're in a battle that we need to be armed for. When we come down from the mountaintop, all that we have forgotten about while we're enjoying that, it's still here. And it's still real, and we need to take it seriously. Paul talked about his own personal struggles, and boy, does this echo our lives. I can really identify with this. Perhaps you can too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. So you might, you know, be sitting here or watching and saying, I'm just destroyed, or I'm crushed. I'm in despair. Our hope is that in the Lord we find that we can war against the regular life, not on the mountain, when we come down from the mountain. The battle is real and real serious. That's A. B is that Jesus longs to pass on the kingdom to us, to his disciples. I mean, he was so pointed at these 12, and one of them we know didn't cut it. He rebelled. He sinned against Jesus. And the 11 then went on after his resurrection and led the church. But he said in verse 19 of our opening passage, "You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you?" Well, he knew exactly how long. He knew his time was short, and he eagerly desired to pass the kingdom on to them, that they would take reins of leadership, that they would take reins of followership, following him and his principles. And it is so interesting to me that we get this example from the Lord, which gives us like a vent spot. If he was frustrated and he's perfect, we can be frustrated with the things that are happening around us. If Jesus, he still longs to pass the kingdom on to us. The reason we meet every Sunday is in part to teach and to remember together and then to practice what kingdom living is like. He's done all that for us. So life is not lived on the mountaintop. That's number one. Number two is the complete sovereignty of Jesus is declared in this after mountain experience. His sovereignty over not just the mountain, his sovereignty over down in the valley. and coming down, and then down into the deepest trenches, and then back to a what we might call a more normal place. Verses 20 through 24, so they brought the boy. But when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since he was a little boy." Man. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into water, trying to kill him. "Have mercy on us and help us if you can." "What do you mean, if I can?" Jesus asked. "Anything is possible if a person believes." The father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." This is my human hero. The father who came with what belief he had, but also admitted, "I still have a ways to go, and I don't quite understand it all," which gives us this wonderful permission to be incomplete. We won't be complete in this world. We'll only find that completeness when we reach the other side to be able to say that. Actually, this is a great passage just to do its own sermon on. I just wanted to mention him in passing because what we see here is not so much whether the man had faith, full faith, partial faith. That's a whole other issue and gets abused in some places. But that Jesus was there to say, "Don't worry, I am sovereign. I'm in control here. I can do something about this situation." Now, not all desired things will work out the way we want them to. But all that is good comes to pass, even through the things that don't turn out the way we want to, as we believe and say like this man, "I do believe. Now show me more and help me. Help me take the next step." It's something we have to decide to do and decide to do again and then decide to do again because it's always more. And the cool thing about it is as he finishes these things or maybe continues them, we get that inner sense of a fulfillment, and it's delight. It's not work. It seems like work when we're going into it. I think that's the enemy. When we obey and we follow and we submit to him, then we go, "Man, I'm so glad I didn't try to do that on my own," or "I'm so glad I didn't just let the negative side of this take control." We know that sometimes good things come from terrible situations. John 9, chapter 9, tells us a story. Now, this one turns out well as well, but it's about the man born blind. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. "Rabbi," his disciples asked him, "why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?" "It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins," Jesus answered. "This happened so the power of God could be seen in him." And there's this grain of hope in all the things we face, joys we have celebrated today and things that are not joyful that we are also participating in. That's from the Word. I wanted to share a story about someone I know. His name is Jonathan Turnbull. I don't know if you've ever heard his name. He's a major. He was a special forces. He was a captain when this happened, I believe. I was at Gaylord still. Actually, I was in Florida and for some training, and we got a phone call. He did very special secret missions, and he and his team were blown up by a suicide bomber in the Middle East. And nobody knew what was going on. We didn't hear the end of the story. His dad went to the church in Gaylord, and we had coffee with a group of men every Friday at Big B Coffee up there. And it was... They were flying him to another hospital from Afghanistan, I think is where they were, or maybe Iraq. And finally, when the story came through, all his team perished in that explosion. And a bone from one of his team members entered him and blocked off a vein that kept him from bleeding to death. And they actually said when they loaded him up, he has zero chance of survival. He actually wrote a book called Zero Chance. You can look it up on Google. He's done some public speaking since then. When he got home, he had lost the vision in one eye. One eye was completely obliterated. And the other one, he couldn't see much through. And as they kept looking at what they could do, they discovered that he was going to be blind. And indeed, they tried all sorts of things and operations. We prayed through each one of those thinking, this will be it. He'll have restored vision. At least he'll be able to see in one eye. But he never regained his eyesight. But I know something about Jonathan because of what his dad shared. I know that before this happened in his life, he was starting to veer into a dangerous personal path away from the Lord. And after all of this, and I'm sure he's gone through many surgeries, I'm sure he has others to face. They took a piece of his thigh skin and put it over one of his eye sockets. And he came back to the Lord, and a part of his testimony and strong testimony is that even though this bad thing happened and his sight is not going to be restored, God led him to a good place. I think we need to know things like that. We need to remember them when we're walking through the hard places. Sometimes healing happens and sometimes doesn't. But Jesus' sovereignty over all of this makes the good come through. Every situation makes the good come through. So we don't live life on the mountain. Jesus is completely sovereign over when we come down from the mountain as well as that mountaintop experience. And number three, we see that true kingdom power rests in Jesus as this story unfolds. When Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. "Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak," he said. "I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again." Then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur ran through the crowd as people said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him up by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. That's how Jesus' authority is shown in the power over three things we see in this little passage: power over the enemy or Satan or the spiritual kingdom. This was a kingdom possession. The forces of evil had control of this little boy's body, and Jesus was able to speak it out. That's all God has to do. That's how we created the world. And God said, and God said, and God said, he speaks, and his power is released. He has power over death and shows it here. Maybe the boy did die. We don't know for sure, but we know with the hand of Jesus, he was able to raise back up, and he was alive and looked forward to a life not possessed, and who knows what that would look like for him. And the power was, in fact, not in fanfare. Jesus saw the crowds coming, and he didn't wait for them so that he had this big old audience. He said, "Oh man, I don't want this to be a show. This is about a person in need, and that's what it needs to be about, and I care about this person in need, so let's get this done right now." Enough time had elapsed. They got the information they needed. When we pray for somebody up here, you notice we don't have a fanfare. We are obedient to the scripture when we pray with faith, believing that God is going to do exactly the best thing for us. So whatever you're facing in your non-mountaintop life today, or in the season you're in, or maybe it's a season that's coming, Jesus has the authority and power, and it rests in him. And this is kind of completed, and our last point, number four, the need for dependence. And so after all the dust had cleared, the story ends. Afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, "Why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit?" Jesus replied, "This kind may be cast out only by prayer." Now back in the old days, it said prayer and fasting. There are some manuscripts that say prayer and fasting. More modern interpretations say this. The point is not whether one or the other is there. It's the principle of what prayer and fasting accomplishes, or perhaps where it comes from. Maybe that's a better way to look at it. These disciples were trying to cast this demon out of the boy, and they were unsuccessful. We don't know their words, but we know that with how Jesus pronounced this at the end, that they were probably relying not on Jesus to do this, but on an experience they'd received in the past, because they'd seen this before, right? So we're just going to imitate him. Maybe they thought, you know, I'm enough, or I know how to do this, and I don't know how seriously they took it. But Jesus is saying that we need to depend, because when we pray, and especially when we fast, it is giving our natural food and water over to the Lord and letting him have sovereignty. It's an act of surrender. So it's not about uttering the right prayer. It's about having a prayer that is full of surrender. And we see that echoed, or perhaps first given to us in the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's really easy to see how the disciples could be around this child with their own ideas of what should happen, trying to pronounce their own understanding. And this is not to say that we don't take what we've learned from the Lord and apply them, but in all of that, we need to come back to saying this has to be God's way. It has to be God's time. It has to be glorifying to God and not to man. And we don't know for sure what was going on, but we need to be dependent on him. Dependent when the circumstances seem to remain the same. Dependent when we're delivered. Dependent when we get the, I'm heading into this problem or this season. It's all about dependence. That's the key to life down the mountain. Dependence on the Lord. So our question at the end is, where do you need kingdom power now? Perhaps for some who will hear or see this, it's, you know, what is this kingdom power? Certainly if you don't follow Jesus yet as your Savior, you don't have much of a concept of how powerful this power is and how different than the exercise of human power, which is always done as a lording over someone else in a negative way rather than a loving God who wants to bring us into the kingdom and all kingdom truth in all situations and circumstances as we live not on the top of the mountain but live somewhere below, sometimes really far below. Where do you need kingdom power now? I know everybody has things to go through. I see somebody got a boot on his foot. We'll find that story out later. Oh, the way he hung his head, he probably made a dumb move. But anyway, we'll see that later. We're all going through things. Some are life-threatening. Some are relationship-based. How do I resolve these things as God would have them be resolved? You must bring them all to him and surrender yourself to him, and then his sovereignty is released into our lives, even if you're possessed by a demon. In our culture, we're not familiar with. I'm sure it still happens, and it may happen among us, but it certainly doesn't manifest the way it did then. And that there's a reason for that, because the enemy is tricky. But even that, so whatever you face today, or if you're praying for your family members and friends that are going through, this is our prayer, Lord, help us surrender this into your hands. You lead, you guide, you show us what to do. So, that's something for you to wrestle with and pray about. Write down, share with someone else. If, however, anyone has not received Jesus, that is, you haven't made the choice that he's the one you will follow in your life as you give up sin to him and endeavor to follow his way, do that today. That's that first touch of kingdom power that fuels all the rest as we walk in faith with him through coming down from the mountain and living in everyday challenging life. He's here and he knows and he has the answers for us all. Let's stand and pray. If you have something you need to make a move on, make a move now. Make a move up. Make a move across to somebody sitting next to you. Make a move by writing something down on a piece of paper and see how God will cast out whatever demon, we'll use that in quotes, air quotes, that you're wrestling with right now. And just a word, next week is communion, especially for you folks online. You'll be prepared with juice and bread to celebrate that together. And let's pray. Father, we love to read about the glories, like last week, and man, they heard the very voice of you, the Father. It doesn't get any better than that in this place. And they had to come back to this malaise of evil and broken and challenging and incomplete and seeing through the mirror darkly again, as we talked about. But to see that the glory that you displayed in full on the mountain is the same glory that we are attached to when we come off the mountain. Well, we don't see it with our eyes the same way, but it's here in the same power because you're here with your love in the same power, as we sang your precious blood love over and upon us while we were still sinners. We can rejoice that you're here, and sometimes it means to walk in a valley for a while, born blind or made blind, receiving that diagnosis we didn't ever want to hear, losing job, car, health, relationships, all of what is involved in walking in the valley. You are not diminished. You are as powerful and as present and as available to say, come to me, trust me, defer to me, surrender to me. So Lord, you know that level we have to, or we ought to respond to that call today. I pray you'd help us to do that. Bring things to your feet, our very lives at the beginning, to receive you and begin to walk with you as our Lord and Savior. And then everything that follows as we're processing through these things and they happen to us, that we'll come to that place where we go, oh, this is for Jesus to handle, not for me. And he'll handle it and help me handle my part. Thank you, Lord, that you bear so much responsibility and we bear so little. But help us, Lord, to receive that, to walk in confidence with you and experience all the ways your power is displayed in us, and help us to give witness that other people will know whether our solution disappeared or we had to wrestle and continue to wrestle. You are good, and your love endures forever, and you are calling people to be rescued now so that they can be rescued for forever, and empower us in this ministry call that you've placed on the church as well. So Lord, move us now to one another, to you, to writing things down, to making plans, to having prayer of surrender. Whatever is needed this morning, lead us, we pray, and we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.